This is the time of year where quite often someone that has children of a certain age and they're expecting things that are going to happen soon. And they might be describing that child to someone else and say, boy, they are wound up tighter than a drum. Most everybody knows what that expression means. It doesn't literally mean that they're wound up, like with a string. It's figurative language, isn't it? It's figurative language. You know, the Bible is filled with expressions just like that. The Bible is filled with figurative language, expressions like that, stories that use figurative language. And we have to recognize those when we read the Bible, or we might misunderstand what God is trying to tell us. We started last week, last Sunday morning, a series of lessons on how to study the Bible and what to look for. How to differentiate the different sections. We talked about how important it was, as 2 Timothy 2:15 talks about, to rightly divide the word of truth, to handle it accurately. Because we don't want to handle it inaccurately. So this morning we're going to look at a number of these expressions in the Bible. These figurative type of words and phrases so that we can come to understand it better. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do, and turn to Acts chapter 2. First recorded gospel sermon. Peter, of course, stands up with the other 11 apostles and quotes from the prophet Joel. Quotes from the prophet Joel. Verse 20 of Acts chapter 1 says this, and again, Peter is standing there before those multitudes of several thousand people. He quotes Joel chapter 2 and says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." And Peter goes on and says, what I'm quoting to you is happening right now. Well, did the moon actually turn into literal blood that day? No, of course not. Moon won't ever turn into actual blood. So why did God use that expression for Joel, and then why did Peter repeat it? Why use those types of expressions, the moon turned into blood? What's the point of using figurative language? And I think there's at least three things we'll look at briefly before we look at some examples. Number one, because it forces us, Bible students, to more deeply study the Word of God. If I'm going to understand these figures of speech, this figurative language, I'm going to have to put some effort into it. Just like we know in school or anywhere else, certain types of literature, certain types of writings are more difficult to understand than others. We go back to the Old Testament. It's very easy for us to read those first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus. Those are historical novels. There are historical books. They're written so that we can understand them very easily. It's a narrative. Now we go to books like Ezekiel or Daniel. Those are filled with figures of speech, figurative language, symbols, expressions. A wheel within a wheel. Four-headed creatures. Now, for us to understand those, we're going to have to put a lot more time into studying. So one reason God writes, has His people write in this type of language, is to force us, you and I, to spend more time in His Word so that we can come to understand what He means by those. Jesus used parables for that reason, didn't He? He even told the people when He was giving parables that a lot of people won't understand it. Why? Because they'll block up their ears and they won't hear what I'm saying. But he said, for those willing to put forth the effort, you're going to come up with a great spiritual truth. More about parables in a minute. Second reason that the Bible uses figures of speech, figurative language, symbolic language, is it is a marvelous way to describe things in the Bible. Think about how in Revelation chapter 1, heaven is described. You know, with those gates made of pearls and precious jewels and a street of gold, a sea of glass like crystal. Those things stick in our minds, don't they? And it's a marvelous way to depict or describe things that are difficult to describe. You and I don't know exactly what heaven is like. So God uses these wonderful ideas and expressions and words and phrases, just like the ones we mentioned, to describe these marvelous ideas and marvelous places. Ordinary words wouldn't do it. And number three, third reason why the Bible uses this type of expression, because it helps us, as I mentioned, it reminds us of these great biblical truths. Remember when James describes the tongue? He says, the tongue is a fire. That really sticks with us because we remember the tongue is a fire and we know what a fire can do. It can destroy very quickly. So God uses that expression, the tongue is a fire, to help us understand the potential to destroy that's in our tongue. Remember John's description of Jesus as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world? That sticks in our minds. We remember those type of expressions. And so from throughout the Bible, we see these types of expressions, this figurative language used for these reasons. That means you and I are going to have to put more effort into it to come to know what God means by these. Because He uses several types of speech to teach His Word. And we want to look at an example of some of those right now. Number one is the use of parables. When you go and look at the four recorded accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see that over a third of all the teaching that Jesus does, if you were to count all the teaching that He does, over a third of it is done by parables. So you and I need to know how to understand what parables mean. If Jesus chose to use that form of expression, that type of writing, to tell us His will, then you and I need to understand what a parable is. There's a number of definitions. This is as good as any. It's a narrative true to the facts and experiences of human life. It's a placing alongside for the purpose of comparison. You know, Jesus did this all the time, didn't he? He took some activity or object and said, it is like something else. The kingdom of heaven is like. And then He would choose something that it didn't seem like at all at first glance. And then when you read the parable, you understand, ah, now I know what He means. The kingdom of heaven is like a pearl, or it's like hidden treasure, or it's like a net, or it's like this or that. Those things stick in our minds. And so Jesus will take in a parable two things, usually things that people understood a lot about, business or farming, agriculture, home life, common ordinary things that Jesus would choose to teach some great spiritual truth, and usually a parable only taught one. Typically when He told a parable, He was trying to get across to the people listening one great truth. On occasion there might have been more than one, but usually just one. And so when we look at a parable, we understand Jesus is telling us, and telling the people then, but telling us too, that I'm going to use some ordinary activities, like sowing seed or fishing. He says, I'm going to tell these to you, and I'm going to tell them like a story. These are things, parables are things that could actually happen. Like sowing a seed, what's going to happen? Something's going to grow. Or you cast your net into the water. What's going to probably happen? You're going to bring fish. These aren't fantasies. These aren't things that are impossible. These are ordinary things that happen in ordinary life. And Jesus wants to use them to teach a great truth. Prodigal son. We know that. We've heard that account many times. The son takes his inheritance, goes out and wastes it. Decides to come back home. What does the father do? Takes a ring, puts it on his hand, his finger. Takes a robe, puts it on his back. What's the spiritual significance of the ring and the robe? Absolutely none. There isn't any. Those are just details that Jesus uses to show what? How much the father loved his son and was glad for him to come back. They don't represent some mysterious, deep spiritual truth. That's not the point of the ring and the robe. Why did the prodigal son end up in a pig pen? What was the spiritual significance of eating the pods from the tree? Well, there wasn't any deep spiritual hidden meaning to that. It just showed the depths that he had sunk to. But the prodigal son is a great lesson about repentance and forgiveness. What Jesus was trying to teach about our attitude toward those things. So Jesus used parables over and over and over again to do that very thing. And if we're going to understand parables, we're going to have to understand the context. Every time Jesus gave a parable, he had been talking about something else. He had been maybe talking to an individual or a group of individuals or his disciples. And maybe they weren't getting it. Maybe they weren't understanding what he was talking about. So what does he do? He tells this story, this account, this lesson that they're going to remember. But for them to understand it, they're going to have to think about it. They're going to have to spend some time mulling it over in their head. And then guess what? It may not be then, but it may be tomorrow or next week, they go, ah, that's what he meant. And then because they put so much effort into it, then they're going to understand it. Again, this is a common teaching technique that has been proven to help people understand principles and truths. So Jesus used them quite often. Another type that is used in the Bible, not as often, is the allegory. But they do the same type of thing. They compare two different things. The difference is an allegory usually talks about things that are impossible. Parables use common, everyday, ordinary things that people are used to. Allegories use things that are impossible. Classic Old Testament example is the one where the trees are talking to one another. The bramble tree talks to the cedar tree or talks to the cypress tree. Those trees don't talk. But it's an allegory that teaches a tremendous lesson if you go back to the Old Testament and look at that. So the difference, that's the primary difference between parables and allegories. Parables are common everyday experiences. Allegories are things that can't happen. Again, like trees talking to one another. Allegories usually will have things that, statements like, and this is maybe not the best example, John 15, 1 through 8. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. But he wasn't talking literally. He says, I'm not a literal tree and you're not literal branches. But he was still teaching a lesson. It was a spiritual lesson. And Jesus quite often used physical things to make it relevant so the people would understand it. Probably the most common one in the New Testament is in Galatians 4, one of the most famous allegories. And that's where Jesus describes the difference between the old law, the law of Moses, the old covenant, and the new one. And he talks about Hagar and Mount Sinai, and he represents those as being the old covenant. Physical Jerusalem, the old covenant. But then he says Sarah and Jerusalem that's above is the new covenant. And he said, what happened? The new covenant pushed out the old. Like Sarah did with Hagar. Like spiritual Jerusalem does to physical Jerusalem. It's a lesson those people would not have forgotten very soon. In parables and allegories, two types of figures of speech are used very, very often. Those are things we learned maybe back in grade school, we learned maybe in high school, and that's similes and metaphors. Similes and metaphors. Typically, similes are used in parables, metaphors are used in allegories. There's some exceptions, but that's almost always the way it is. So what's the difference? First of all, a simile is a figure of speech where something is compared to something else that's not like it. But they use terms like as, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is as something. So terms like as, so, like are used. The kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure. Kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Is like, is like, is like. And again, those are used in parables quite often. We use those terms today, don't we? I talked about someone being wound up as tight as a drum. Someone that's crying like a baby. Something's as sharp as a razor. We use similes all the time in our everyday language. Well, God knew we used similes in our everyday language, so they're in the Bible to help us understand. Those type of things stick in our minds, don't they? Instead of just saying, well, that thing is really sharp, we say, that's as sharp as a razor. See how that adds to the description? Or instead of saying, that person is crying a lot, that person is crying like a baby. That adds to and emphasizes the crying. Well, again, the Bible uses that throughout. Uses those type of expressions. A metaphor is very similar, but it doesn't use the terms as, so, and like. I am the vine, and you are the branches. That's a metaphor. Not literally, but again, for emphasis. Notice the difference between saying you are like branches as opposed to saying you are branches. And so Jesus and the writers of the Bible throughout use those type of expressions to emphasize something. Jesus says, I am the vine. And you, my disciples, are the branches. And of course, he's teaching a great truth about how all of us, disciples, need to be attached to the vine. What happens to the branch when it becomes unattached? Falls off, lays on the ground. Dead. It's dead. Jesus says, if you want to live and have the power to live, you have to be just like the branch and stay attached to the vine. He could have said, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to, you know, to follow me and listen to what I say and do what I need to do. Or he could have said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Which did he say? I am the vine and you are the branches. Why? Because that's going to stick with them, and they understand the significance of a branch and a vine. God knew, you know, God is the greatest teacher ever. So he knew how to put these principles and truths across to people so that they would understand them and remember them. And that's why he has done it. Yes, it may take us a little more effort, but we use these, like I said, all the time. You sure are a bear this morning. Well, not literally a bear. But you and a bear have one common characteristic. Grumpy. Now you could say, you sure are grumpy this morning. But that doesn't have near the effect as saying, man, you sure are a bear this morning. See how that makes life better? Makes life more interesting. And really emphasizes those truths. That's why God uses them. throughout the Bible, over and over and over again. The Bible abounds with those type of things. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. What did Jesus have in common with bread? Life. It says, if you want to be sustained, you want to continue to live, just like you have to eat every day, eat bread, eat food every day, it says, you've got to partake of me every day. Don't expect to live and leave me out. He says, I am the bread of life. Notice how that's stuck with people? Instead of just saying, I am the source of your spiritual life and you need to partake of me every day. No, that's not what he said. He says, I am the bread of life. That stuck with them. And they understood because they knew how important it was to eat bread every day, eat food every day. Otherwise, they would die. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Those people would always remember those things. Bible study sometimes is a challenge, but God meant for it to be. He meant for it to be. And so when we struggle, whether it's in the Old Testament or New, when we struggle with the text and we put that effort into it and we use our mental faculties and we finally discover what a particularly difficult passage means, it makes us stronger. The struggle makes us stronger. And as a result, we're stronger, better people, more able to withstand what life throws at us. And God knew that. That's why He wrote the Bible the way He wrote it. So that we would be stronger, better people. And this quest is lifelong. It's lifelong. You never get to the point where you don't need to put forth effort. Be diligent. Be diligent, 2 Timothy 2:15, to present yourself approved before God. Workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, handling accurately the word of truth. Yes, Jesus is the bread of life. If you want to be sustained, if you want to live forever, then you come to Him. He's the vine. Disciples are the branches. There's where the food is. There's where our life is. That's how we're going to be sustained. We can't do it by ourselves. Just like that branch laying on the ground has no life unless it's attached. And so it is with us. And that attachment, the Bible says, comes from a life built upon faith that Jesus is not just the Son of God, but He's the risen Son of God. And that fact then encourages and motivates us to have a faith that's put into action by repenting, turning our lives over to God, turning away from the things of the world and confessing to the world that we believe all of that. We believe that when Peter said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, that's exactly what he meant. And so we follow that command and become a child of God. And then we follow His will for us, follow His word to stay attached to that vine. In a minute, an invitation song is going to be led for those if you need to respond by becoming a child of God or asking for prayers. We encourage you as we stand and sing this next song.